I'm gonna get right at it tonight because I want to try to get you out of here at a decent hour. Decent hour. I mean, most of you go to bed about midnight, right? Okay, so we're good. I think I'll beat that. So, I do want to get you out of here as quick as possible. I know it's a Wednesday night. I appreciate you being faithful to be here. I'm very excited now about the book of Genesis. We're going to kind of start picking up the pace and moving through it a little quicker. The Lord kind of switches paces on us. Now we're going to be getting a little bit more into character studies and things like that. So it'll lend itself to a little more preaching. And there's a whole lot of teaching to do in here. But to be honest with you, if we tried to cover every little detail, we would never get out of one particular book. So we need to keep moving by the grace of God. And I want to preach to you tonight from Genesis chapter 12. The Bible says this in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth unto the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Brother Rob, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now here we got in Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abram. This is when God shows up in the man's life and says, Abram, I got something for you that I want you to do. God doesn't give him a whole lot of information. God just tells him there in verse number 1 that he's going to get out from his country and from his kindred and from his father's house unto a land that God would show him. Now, we know before long here, God makes a covenant with Abram. And this is kind of, you could look at this as the beginning of that covenant. God doesn't really, you know, in full force nail that thing down until a little bit later. But God does here make a covenant with Abram. And he's saying, hey, listen, if you get out of here to a land that I'm going to show you, you know the long and short of that covenant is, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to multiply your seed, I'm making a covenant with you. One thing you and I need to understand as we read our Bibles is what's called rightly dividing the word of truth. I know most of you know about that. I'm not going to park it for long. But just so you know, there's a difference in your Bible between covenants and dispensations. Oftentimes, God's covenant with a man can and does run parallel to a dispensation. God made a covenant with Noah. And a lot of times you'll see those covenants will run parallel, but a covenant and a dispensation are not necessarily the same thing. A covenant can begin at one point and continue through more than one dispensation. How many of you saw the rainbow on the way to church tonight? Did you see the rainbow? Nobody saw the rainbow. We saw it. Pastor Chad said, yes, saw the rainbow. My kids were just back there in the back seat, just absolutely losing it. You know, the little one especially, she's just coming out of her seat. It's a real rainbow, Dad. It's a real one. It's real. I'm like, I know it's real, honey. God set that up with Noah way back when. Guess what dispensation we're in? We're in the dispensation of grace. But that covenant still stands. God hasn't drowned the world out since the last time he did it. And he made a covenant with Noah and he's keeping that covenant. God made that covenant with a man, with an individual. And others, as we saw when we studied that thing, benefited because of it. But I want to make a point to you tonight that I think will help you. And we all need to remember this as we study our Bibles. The long and short of what God does, the long and short of what God's always done, boils down to one thing. It boils down to the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that? The Bible's all about the King and His kingdom. Look with me, if you would please, at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1 in your Bible. Look at verse 72, Luke 1:72. We're going to back up for a second. Verse number 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and watch it, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You folks see that that oath, that covenant that God made with Abraham was all about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he made it with Abraham. You know, the point of your Christian life is Jesus Christ. The point of God's good promises to Abram and to Abraham later is that God was dealing with him in regards to his son, Jesus Christ, the holy seed who was going to come and redeem his people. It wasn't even so much about Abraham as it was more so about the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Abraham did get benefits. Abraham was blessed. On your way back to our text, stop off with me at Galatians chapter 3. Actually, it's not on your way. Go to the right, Galatians chapter 3. Before we head back there, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You read down through there and you realize God's making a point that it was all about Jesus Christ. Are you with me? When God's dealing with Abraham and making a promise to Abraham, God is thinking about something further down the road. He's thinking about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep that in mind. As you study your Bible, you need to remember every morning when you get up to read, you need to remember one thing. It's all about Jesus Christ. When you flip through that thing to get an answer to a problem, you need to remember it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you walk in the doors of church, you need to remember it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to figure out what God has in that book for you, then you need to look for the face of Jesus everywhere you turn. And God will speak to your heart because it's all about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Genesis chapter 12. I'm saying all that for a reason. And the reason is this: God makes this covenant here with Abraham, and God keeps his word, doesn't he? God told him something, and God's going to do, but God's going to be good to what he says. You realize God made a covenant with Jesus Christ? Abraham here gets an unconditional covenant, and you will see that in the weeks to come, but just stick that in the back of your mind and don't forget it. as an unconditional covenant. Some of the covenants God makes through the Bible are conditional. If you, then I. If you, then I. If you, then I. There's a condition to it. God's going to do something with you. He's going to do it with you. Only if you, then he. That's a conditional covenant. When God gets to dealing with Abraham, he makes an unconditional covenant. He says, Abraham, I'm going to do this in you. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to multiply your seed. That's it. I'm going to do it. I said it. I'm going to do it. You realize why you and I can't lose our salvation? Because God made an unconditional covenant with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ in the garden, in John chapter 17, prayed, he said, Father, I would that you would keep them through your name that you've given to me. Those that come to me, keep them, make them one with us as I am with you, make them one with me that they may be one in us. God made a covenant with his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God, and his prayer was, God, keep them forever. Do you realize you and I have received an unconditional covenant when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior? You got a promise that ain't going away. That's a blessing to my soul. You know what that causes me to do? That causes me to relax and trust in the Lord and rejoice in my salvation and just want to serve God more. Now, Abraham, back in Genesis 12, when God comes down here to deal with somebody, for whatever reason, God picks Abraham. And I find it interesting how the Bible, you know, ends up in Genesis chapter 11 there. He talks about Babel, and then after that he runs down through the genealogies, bringing you down to one man that he wants you to know where this guy came from, and he boils it down of all the people on the earth. He gets one guy he picks out, and God shows up to this man and says, all right, you're the guy that I've picked for this particular thing. I got something I want to do, and you're the man I've picked to do it. Now that intrigues me. I don't know about you. But when you think of God looking for a man to do something through, and he picks a particular guy, doesn't that make you want to study that guy's life and find out what there is about that man that made God want to pick him? I want to look at some things tonight that might help us a little bit. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I want to give you some hope tonight. The first thing I want you to notice about Abram, he's not Abraham yet, and we'll make that point later on. First thing I want you to notice about Abram, why did God pick him? Well, first thing you'll see is he knows how to fellowship with God. You see, in verse number 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You notice I noticed about that? I noticed that Abram, in his fellowship with God, he knew how to hear the voice of the Lord. He knew when God was speaking to him. God says, hey, Abram, here's what I want you to do. And Abram's listening. Now, how in the world would Abraham would have recognized it, or would God have even bothered to speak to him if he hadn't have been listening before? You know what the problem with you and I is? The problem with you and I is that we get too wound up in our daily life to even know or recognize when God Almighty is the one that's speaking to us. We don't have the discernment to recognize he's talking to us. We don't want to talk to him on the little things, the insignificant things, the things that don't seem to be important. We don't have the attention for him in daily detail that we ought to have. So when the big moment comes, we oftentimes won't even recognize God is even speaking. That's a scary thought to me. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Keep your finger here in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 5. How's your fellowship with the Lord? In other words, if you're fellowshipping with God, can you hear him speaking? Do you know what he's saying? Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 12. He says, For when the time ye ought to be teachers... For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now watch it. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. to discern both good and evil. Let me ask you a question. Are your senses exercised to discern good from evil? Do you work out? You know, the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. In other words, God said there's a little good in it, but it's not much. But he says godliness is profitable unto all things, having something in the life that now is and that which is to come. So godliness is something we ought to work out every single day. We ought to be exercising in godliness. We ought to be seeking the Lord, listening to the Lord, and our senses ought to be exercised to discern something that we couldn't discern before. We were just talking, I think it was you we were talking about how you can load them big old stinking massive things on the trucks that he pulls and, like, you know, the crazy stuff you see going down the highway. That might be him. Cut him off, hit your brakes, see if he's real good. Don't do that. But he says he's got a feel for it. He can just kind of, he has a feel for it. After he says he prays over it every time too. Pray for him because that's a dangerous job. But he knows how to balance them big old machines on the back of them trailers. I mean, how many axles does that one have? 11 axles. He's pulling this massive thing, these big earth movers down the highway. And he says after a while, you just kind of get the feel for it. You got to do it a certain way and all this stuff. And I was listening, but I don't remember all the details. But balancing that thing's rough. And I was talking about how in footings, sometimes when the forms would blow out, you're trying to pour that foot in, the truck's on the bank and it's wet, it's muddy, and they're shooting that concrete down in the basement, it hits the forms, and the forms blow out, your grade's completely gone. And those footings got to be dead level. And after a while of pouring them, you just kind of get a feel for it. It's hard to explain. I mean, you can feel as you're puddling that thing and smoothing it off where the dips are, and you run over the stanchion pad and grabbing some extra and throwing it in there, a shovel here, pull a shovel out there, and then you go back later and you shoot that thing with the laser, and you're like, man. After a while of doing, and you get the big head and all that kind of stuff, you start bragging, right? But after a while of doing something, your senses get exercised to where you can just feel it. You guys realize that that is something nowadays that Christians lack, is an ability to discern the spirit and feel the difference between right and wrong. There's this movie coming out, The Son of God. I haven't seen it, and I can't pass dogmatic judgment on it until I see it. That wouldn't be right, would it? What do you think about that, though? I watched the interview of the producer, I think it was, or whoever he is, the guy, the same guy that just did that thing, the Bible, I never saw it, but the TV series that they watched, they ran the Bible on the Bible. It's the same guy. Here's what tipped me off in the interview. I was watching him. And they said, how's your relationship with liberal Hollywood? Oh, our relationship is great. Really? You mean that all those liberals down there at the parties and stuff, they're not giving you a hard time and all this? Oh, no. We look for our opportunity. We don't always push our religion. And, you know, we just look for opportunity to say the right thing. We got nothing but support. Is there anything wrong with that? Oh, that's so great. It's so good they're letting us express it. Really? You know what Jesus said? Friendship with the world is enmity with Christ. You can't be a friend of the world and the friend of Jesus Christ. They're Christ's enemy. If you're their friend, you can't be a friend with Jesus Christ's enemy. I mean, does that make sense? And be close to Jesus Christ. Hey, I got some friends. People that I love and care about. I've had people say to me, well, we like you, but we don't like your wife. Oh, really? Oh, well, thank you so much for liking me. Tell me more about that. Yeah, you know, there's the door. Don't let it hit you in the head on the way out. Knock you out cold, please. Well, why? That's my wife. You can't be her enemy and my friend. You think that's going to work? You can't hate Pastor Chad and have problems with him and be my buddy? Well, we like Pastor Reagan, but we don't like Pastor Chad. Well, then, tough. Get out. Amen. Why? Because you can't be a friend of Jesus Christ's enemies and be Jesus Christ's friend. It doesn't work that way. That's Christianity. It's not, you know, it's not always just all the pious and, oh, forgive and love anyhow. And really, you're Jesus Christ. You are friends with the enemies of my Savior. And you think you're putting out a movie about my Savior that's going to exalt my Savior? I just highly doubt it. Exercise your senses, folks. Pick up on what's right and wrong. Just because they claim to be Christian, just because they claim to carry a Bible, just because they claim to be on Jesus' side, doesn't make them on Jesus' side. You know where the devil works? He works in churches. He works in religions. He's not down there at the crack house. He's not down there at the bar. The flesh takes care of that. He puts his little punk minions, puts his little punks on that stuff and says, go make sure those guys that get all wrapped up in the flesh stay there. I mean, that's the little principalities, you know, maybe the little powers that don't have much better to do. He'll put them on that stuff because your flesh will get you into that. He'll help you out a little bit. But where he really works in his power is in religion. So the movie The Son of God, just because it claims to be about Jesus, doesn't mean I'm running down there and going to support it. I'm really skeptical. Exercise your senses to discern the difference between good and evil. There's many kind of voices in the world. You've heard me say it before. None of them is without signification. They have a meaning. Do you hear the voice of Jesus Christ? I've met with people and talked with people face to face and showed them Bible, more than one. Showed them Bible and have them say, well, that's not what it means. You know what the problem is? Their senses aren't exercised to figure out what God actually said. You open up a Bible and you start looking at this thing and talking to some of these people that believe all kinds of crazy doctrines, specifically concerning this Reformed theology, where actually they believe that the church has taken all the promises that God made, the covenant God set up with Abraham and with Israel, and the church has replaced Israel and has now taken all of those promises. Listen, you know what their problem is? Their senses are not exercised to discern between good and evil. That is not sound Bible. God here is dealing with Abram, and Abram must have been walking with the Lord, because when the Lord spoke, Abram heard. And that's what made him a man God could pick. Are you listening? Do you walk with him? Notice something else in verse number 7 regarding Abram's fellowship. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know what Abram did? You know what made him different? He saw the Lord. The Lord appeared to him. Abram saw him. Do you see him? Now, what do you mean, preacher? You going charismatic on us? I don't mean in a vision or in a trance or Jesus showing up to you. None of that silly stuff. I mean, do you see the Lord? Do you see him working in your life? Do you see him reading your Bible? Do you see him kind of moving in your heart and in your home? Hey, listen, God save us as a church from being a church that never sees God start moving among us. I want to see the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Ghost of God in our services, in our ministry, in our town, in the lives of people around us. I want to see God move. Man, my fellowship with the Lord demands that I see him. Man, if I ain't fellowshipping with him, how am I going to see him? If I can't hear him when he's speaking to my heart and when he's poking at me and prodding me and trying to move me, how am I ever going to see him work? You realize that God does lay things on my heart as far as the ministry is concerned and what he has next for us. And you tell you the honest truth, God's will doesn't always go with mine. Hey, Abram, get away from your country. Get away from your kindred. Go somewhere that I'm going to tell you of later. Lord, I'm 75 years old. Shut up and go. But Lord, my family's been here. Shut up and go. But Lord, what are my parents going to think? Shut up and go. It doesn't always kind of go in line with what I want God to do. But when I know God's doing it, I want to see God show up. I can try to force this church to be a church that has a home for men, you know, dope heads and alcoholics and all that kind of stuff, or a home for troubled teens. But if God's not in it and it's just my burden and my heart, why fight against God? Why spend my life in ministry trying to make something happen that God wasn't doing when we can just listen to what God has to say, fellowship with the Lord, see where God leads us, and have the Lord show up in the middle of that thing and just take something that was mediocre, something that was nothing, something we didn't even want to do, and watch God Almighty come and appear to us in that thing and say, here it is, guys, I'm here, I'm doing this work. Hey, that's the life that I want to live. God save me from a church that just goes through the motions, just shows up, just comes because they feel like coming, and you know, they like their little fellowship and they get plugged into their little cliques and they like the preacher and they like, you know, their little, what they get to do around the church and their titles and their positions, and we like the music and there's great programs. Forget all that stuff. We need God to show up. God, save me from a home where the Lord doesn't show up. There's nothing like getting in the car on the way to church and turning on that music. That good, clean Christian music, and turning it up kind of loud, and listening to all four little girls back there sing at the top of their lungs, and sit there at the driver's wheel and just pray, Lord, would you show up in our home? Would you show up in this family? Get a hold of these little kids. That's a blessing, man. We were talking at the dinner table, you know, they're all talking about how when they get bigger, what instruments they want to play. One says piano. The next one says guitar. The next one says flute. I want to play the flute. We looked at the last one. We said, well, what do you want to play? She said, I want to play the drums. It's cute, man. Hey, Lord, help us to one day have kids up here, a bunch of teenagers up here that can play skillfully for the Lord with the right spirit. The right spirit, arrogant little punks showing off for Jesus. No, with the right spirit, sweet and playing for the Lord and glorifying Jesus. I want God to show up in this thing, don't you? His fellowship, that's why Abraham got picked when other people got overlooked. He'd been fellowshipping already, and the Lord appeared to him. He ain't going to appear to you if you ain't looking for him, folks. Do we look for him? The last thing you'll notice regarding his fellowship is in verses 7 and 8. What's the first thing Abraham does? He builds an altar. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Verse 8, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. He built another altar. You know what Abraham's doing everywhere he goes? Now when God shows up to him, he's building an altar. Now I don't like that one. You know why? An altar sacrifice. Here's a man who was willing to sacrifice for the Lord. They build that altar and take some of their out of their flock, the best out of the flock, the best of what they had. I've worked hard for this. I've raised this. And they take that thing and sacrifice it to the Lord. Now that part I don't like so much. I already think about God calling, maybe giving my daughters a good man that I've always prayed for and always wanted. And then God deals with that boy's heart and he takes my little girl and he don't know enough to fill a thimble, right? Poor little bum ain't got no money. Can't take good care of her like I want him to. Little retard, but he's got a heart for God. Here I am, the old man, right? I can't wait to get there. I'm going to be a mess, man. It's going to be bad. But he's got a heart for God. He wants to put my daughter and my grandkids on a plane and take them halfway around the world to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's easy preaching, but that might be real hard living. Abraham was a man who was willing to build an altar to sacrifice whatever God asked, and we're going to see that later in the storyline. He was willing to give it to God. He's still Abram. We're just getting started. I mean, this storyline, as we go through it, it's going to grow. But he took what he had. And at this point, he didn't have much. He's just starting out. But he built that altar and said, God, I'll lay it down here and I'll sacrifice it for you. You showed up. You spoke to me. You picked me. You spoke to me. You showed up to me. I owe you an altar. Now, folks, that's the Christian life. But we don't want to sacrifice, do we? We don't want to work. Nothing irritates a preacher more than seeing people who, you know, and I'm not picking on anybody. I don't have anybody in mind, so relax. Oh, my pastor's mad at me. But seeing people who, you know, they want to get up and sing. They want to hold a title or a job. But they don't want to work a nursery or clean a toilet. Nothing's more irritating than that. You know, long-suffering in doctrine. You know, just be sweet, let it go. Maybe like whatever, but that's just irritating. We ought to build some altars. We ought to be willing to sacrifice. Abraham was a man willing to sacrifice. He's laying it down there before the Lord because God showed up to him, because God spoke to him, so he knows how to build an altar. Do you know how to build an altar, friend? If we're going to see him move like we have in the past, and we have in the past in this church, we'll be preaching a little bit on that Sunday morning. We've seen God do some things. If we're going to see God move again, if we're going to hear from God again, we got to be willing to build an altar. God has given us a real nice foundation right now. I mean, some people that are genuine and that I think are here for the long haul. People that are willing to work. People that are truly seeking the Lord. I've been getting bugged more and more about, hey, I can't wait for the spring. We get out and knock on doors and all that kind of stuff and praise the Lord for it. But folks, we better be a people that are willing to build an altar. And if we are, we can see God do some things. I believe it with all my heart. Hey, in the next few years, we're gonna, maybe in the next couple of years, if God's good enough to us, we're going to have to see God do something about a building. I believe he can. And I am not talking about getting into a ton of debt that I lose sleep over at night because I'm running after my ambition. I'm talking about seeing God move in that thing and God do something in that thing, having the Lord show up in an answer to prayer after we built some altars and seeing God do it, and we can sleep at night because we know God did it. Amen. You'll notice something else in 8b. At that altar, what does he do? He calls upon the name of the Lord. This man knew how to pray. Now it kind of makes sense that God would pick Abram, doesn't it? He puts that altar there, he builds that altar, and he kneels down in front of that altar. Hey, any of you fellas remember having all-night prayer meetings here? I was thinking about that on my way here tonight. Some of you don't even know. When we first got in this building, we'd have all-night prayer meetings in here. We'd skip sleep and we'd lay here and we'd pray until somebody started snoring and they get slapped in the head and woke up and we get back at it. Amen. Amen. But we lay here all night and pray. You remember the men's camping we had a couple years ago where we fasted and camped out overnight and prayed and sat around the bonfire with Bibles open and hymn books and sang and prayed and didn't eat for, it was 24 hours. And then we went to the restaurant and gorged ourselves on the way home, amen. But I'm talking about being that kind of church. I'm talking about being that kind of Christian. Oh man, it's great what the Lord's doing at church. Hasn't it been great? Hasn't the Lord been showing up? We're growing. Yeah, we're nothing like what we could be and should be. And God will still do it. I believe God's still looking for an Abram. You'll notice the second thing about him, not just his fellowship with the Lord, but look at his faith in verse 1. God calls him out of his country, from his kindred, from his father's house, unto a land God says, I will show thee of. You know what he tells him to do? He tells him to follow him. You know what faith is? Faith is following the Lord. You follow. You don't go ahead of him. You go behind him. I'm glad I got a good leader to follow. Jesus Christ doesn't ask me to go anywhere or do anything that he hasn't done first. All I got to do, look, it's easy. It's not that hard. All I got to do is see where he's been and go where he's been. Just follow him. It's just that simple. And anything else that I do, it just falls apart. It never works out right. And I've tried to do a lot of different things. I mean, you don't even know. I've tried to start a business before, and you know, that was a catastrophe. And I've always had things that I wanted to do and wanted to accomplish. It was Reagan Roofing. How creative, huh? Wanted to do, wanted to accomplish, wanted to become something I'm chasing after, and it never seems to work out. But every time God says, hey, this is the way we're going, you follow me, and I get in line behind God, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. Get off from your country, where am I going, Lord? I'm not telling you where you're going. I'm telling you what to do now. You take the next step in faith, and you get out there. If you jump, son, I'll catch you. But if you don't jump, you're out of my will, and I'm not going to bless you. So when I say jump, you jump. That's it. It's faith. And that's scary. And that's not easy. Too many people are so close to their family, they wouldn't follow God if they heard directly from him. Don't want to ruffle mommy and daddy's feathers. You remember Elisha and Elijah? I love Elijah's response. Elisha's probably a little more tender than Elijah from what I could tell. Hey, let me go back and say, what have I done to thee, man? And he just goes on. And Elisha has to go and catch up with him because Elijah just took off. He ain't waiting around for him. You're either coming or you're not. What do I care? Jesus Christ ain't sitting around waiting for us. But you know what? We can follow in his footsteps if we want to by faith. Abraham had faith. Well, no wonder God picked him. Not only did he have great fellowship with the Lord, but he had great faith in God. The Bible tells you without faith, it is impossible to please him. Here Abraham is. Now check this out. He's 75 years old. And now God shows up and said, okay, Abram, it's time. He's 75. Are you kidding me? Lord, do you know how old I am? I'm not a spring chicken. I'm 75 years old. No, I want you now to walk away from everything and follow me. At 75? Yep. You know how you know Abraham was following God? He wasn't out ahead of him. He's sitting there happy and content to be where he's supposed to be, do what he's supposed to do. You don't ever find Abram before this trying to build a name to himself. You don't find Abraham before this having any kind of ambition where he's personally trying to go out and, you know, make himself wealthy and do something great for himself. No, he's sitting there at 75 years old with his family at a near his country, near his kindred, and he's probably just pretty much content from what I can tell, from what the Bible tells us. It tells us nothing else. And God shows up. Now, Abram at this point is 42% of the way through his life. When you see how long Abram lived, he's 42% done, and God shows up and says, okay, now it's time to follow me. Realize the Lord ain't in a rush. I started looking at that thing and just considering how old the man was when God calls him out and asks him to follow him. And when I started looking at other men in the Bible, I found something pretty interesting. David is 30 years old when he gets the title. But it was 7 years with a small portion of what God promised him. He was, I think, 37 or 38 when he got the full title that God promised him, the full kingdom. You know how old David was when he died? 70. David was about 42%. David was, where's it at? He was about 40% through his life as well. Man, you know, at 30, almost 40 years old, maybe you feel like you're getting a little old. You know God called you when you were a teenager, and God told you he's going to do something with you when you were a teenager, and you'd seen God do some things, and now here you are almost bumping 40, and you still got a tiny piece of what you think God was going to do with you. You know what these men through the Bible weren't doing? They weren't pushing God. David wasn't rushing the Lord. David was just staying put, doing his job just like Abram was, and God said, all right, now it's time. God's not in as big of a rush as you and I are. Joseph, he's 30 years old when he gets to Pharaoh. Joseph dies at 110, so at 20, after a quarter of his life is spent in suffering, it's spent in obscurity, it's spent just being pushed down and beat down and abused and misused and mistreated, but Joseph stayed faithful to God and did right and walked with the Lord and trusted the Lord in spite of his circumstances, and God puts him up there next to Pharaoh. Now that's something else. Joseph knew what it meant to follow God. And following God does not always mean promoting you or promoting me. Remember, God's dealing with Abram because of what he plans on doing with Jesus Christ. It goes deeper than us. You look at the stories in Moses and how at 80 years old, he's 67% of the way through his life. He dies at 120. At 80 years old, God says, all right, Moses, I'm ready for you now. Moses thought he was ready at 40. He's going to go save the world at 40. But he was 80 years old. It wasn't for 40 more years till God was ready. When you follow God, my point is this, when you follow God in God's timing, not your own. You follow God when God says it's time to go, not when you think it's time to go. You follow God when the Word of God shows up, when the Lord appears to you, when God speaks to your heart and God says it's time now. That's when you go. Until then, you just serve God faithfully and consistently. And in obscurity and in whatever pain and suffering God puts in your life, knowing that God's preparing you for whatever he's going to use you for. He was a man full of faith. Faith is serving God in the dark, not when the blessings are flowing. Faith is doing right because you're supposed to do right. Whether God seems to be in it or not, you just do right. You know what we have a generation of and a culture of? We have a culture of ambition. We have a culture of Absaloms. Boy, I read through that story this week. What a good story, man. Here Absalom is. He goes out in his self-righteousness, his super spirituality. He sees what his brother did to his sister. So he goes out there and he kills his brother, right? And dad gets mad enough at Absalom where dad runs him out of town. And dad was right. Dad was right to run him out of town. Because the Bible says that David's heart grieved for his son Absalom after he was comforted for Amnon. Remember the story? So David's heart was not a heart of hatred towards his son who'd done him wrong. His heart was grieving for him. His heart was right with God. But that boy was not right with God. His heart was. Dad's heart was. The son wasn't. So dad said, although dad's grieving, dad says, get out of town and don't come back. So Joab, the stinking lying manipulator, Joab sets it up with a wise woman to go in there and lay out this story before the king, because Joab knows that man's got a tender heart. And he says, all right, here's what you're going to do, lady. You're going to go in there and you're going to tell him this story and you're going to just get his emotions going. And I know what judgment he's going to pass because he's a forgiver. He's a sweetheart. He's tenderhearted. He looks tough, but he's pretty tenderhearted. So you're going to tell him this story. And then when he passes judgment on this thing, turn it back around on him and say, yeah, but what about you and Absalom? Why don't you bring Absalom back to the kingdom, right? You remember the story? So now David's sitting there feeling condemned like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to forgive and forget. Yeah, you're right. I do look like I'm being very harsh and unforgiving. And says, all right, bring him back. Because his heart was tender. His judgment was right in not having him there. His heart was tender, and so he said, all right, bring him back. But he didn't want to see him. So what's that filthy Absalom do? He goes out there and manipulates the thing. He makes Joab mad, sends Joab in before the king. Hey, if I can't see you, I might as well be over there. And just manipulates the whole situation until David says, fine, come see me. David restores him against his better judgment. What does Absalom do? He goes out and he sits in the gate and sits there like, yeah, well, the king's too busy. He doesn't have time for you. Oh, that one were deputed in Israel or something along those lines to take care of all your matters. You great people and all your problems. And the pastor's too busy to get to you. And why don't you just come talk to me? And he's never in the office. That stinking lazy preacher. I mean, king's always up there laying in his bed. And he's too busy for you. He doesn't answer his phone. What was in his heart the whole time? Was Absalom following God? Absolutely not. You know what Absalom wanted? That throne. You see the difference between faith and ambition? Ambition says, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll hunt my dad down and kill him. I'll take my dad's concubines and I'll commit an atrocious sin on the rooftop for the whole country to see just to make sure he's too ashamed to ever come back. I'll show everybody I burned every bridge there possibly is with the king. And I'll hunt my own father down and kill him in cold blood because I want to be the king and I think I'm good at it. I mean, look at my hair. There's not a blemish on me. I'm so smooth and charismatic. I'm so smart. I got the gifts. I got the spirituality. Amnon had it coming. He should have never done something like that to my sister. And I would never treat a woman like that. What was in his super spiritual heart? Nothing but black sin. As he wasn't following God at all. He had his own agenda, his own desires, his own goals, his own thing he was working at all the time. And he would stop at nothing to get it. Christian, you know what? You and I have been brainwashed with that same stuff by the world. It's always who's better, who's smarter, who's more spiritual, whose standards are higher, who's doing more for the Lord, who's got the better family, who makes more money, who this and that and the other. Well, we do this and we clean the church and they don't. And it's all ambition and none of it's faith, none of it's following God, none of it's to Abraham willing to sit in obscurity and just fellowship with God. None of it's David willing to sit back there with those few sheep and strum his heart and sing praises to the Almighty. None of it's Joseph willing to sit down there in a jail cell for something he didn't do with his character being made fun of when he wasn't even guilty, but fellowshipping with God in the middle of it all. None of it's any of that. It's all our ambition. It's all what we want to be, how we want to be recognized. And that's where the root of envy and jealousy and gossip and self-promotion and hurting other people, that's where it all comes from. Ambition. Not faith. Abraham had faith. If I really have faith in God, then I'll rejoice in God blessing another brother. So long as God's blessing that brother in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the word of God, I'll rejoice in it. So long as I know I'm running my race. So long as I know I'm doing what God asked me to do. So long as I'm plugged in right where God wants me plugged in, doing exactly what God wants me to do, I'm not worried about the rest of them. Abraham became one of the greatest men on the planet in his time. The greatest man on the planet. How is that? You don't see ambition in that man trying to promote himself. You don't see that man out trying to manipulate the situation and make it happen. All you see him doing is having faith in God. And when God said jump, he jumped. When God said go, he went. When God didn't say anything, he stayed put and fellowshipped. Amen. He had faith. Look at verse number 6. He had a sure foundation. Abraham passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. You say, preacher, where do you see a firm foundation in that? Here's where I see it. When God made a conditional covenant with Israel, he told them this. When you go down there, I want you to kill them all. Because they're my enemies and they're not going to help you get where you need to go. Just slaughter all of them. When Abraham goes down there, nothing. No competition. No need to kill the enemy. Why? Because God gave him an unconditional covenant. It was going to happen whether they wanted to stop it or not. Do you see the correlation to the dispensation of grace? You have an unconditional covenant, don't you? Once you're saved, you're in Christ Jesus. You're good. You know what you don't have to do? You don't have to go declare physical war. You can live at peace and you can follow God in a sinful world. Why? Because you got a sure foundation. They're not a threat. Because I got Jesus Christ. I don't have to be paranoid about losing my salvation. I don't have to be paranoid about every little enemy that comes by. I can walk with some faith and some confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I got a sure foundation. I got a covenant that's unconditional, that's eternal, that's not going away. Because I got Jesus, so I'm good. I don't have to go after my enemies. You know what the Bible says? If a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. How do you like that? You got somebody at church you don't like? Oh, come on, be honest. Got somebody somewhere you don't like? If your ways are pleasing God, you'll make peace, not war. Amen. I have people I know for a fact that are going to badmouth me and everything else. You know what I take delight in? I take delight in eventually having them say, you know, Reagan's a pretty good guy. And that is not in my nature. Not at all. I delight in that when the Lord can do that. Hey, brother, how are you? It's good to see you. You know, I never used to like you much. Thank you. That's a blessing. But if a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Boy, I got a neighbor. Her dogs are more important than my children. There'd been a time or two, man, about that close to just taking her head off. And you know, you hold it back. And go, Lord, help me to please you right now. And not give her what she needs. And you know, before long, she come over and ring on the doorbell. Here, I have a bunch of hats for the girls or something. I forget what it was. I wanted to give these to the girls. And we came that close to a blow up over the kids. Peeking through the privacy fence when the dogs are outside. And because the kids are peeking through the privacy fence, they're making the chronically yappy little mutts that yap and yap and yap and yap and yap and yap and yap. They're making them yap. Because they're kids. They're looking through the fence at the dogs. Really? They yap incessantly even when the dogs aren't out. So I'm praying that this summer they get out and get on our property and my dog's hungry and settles the problem. Amen. You got to try to please the Lord. It's amazing how you can make your enemies be at peace with you. You'll notice the last thing, though. And this one I find encouraging, and it's brief. It's in verses 10 through 20. You'll notice this man, this great man, a man of faith, a man of fellowship, is also a man of fear. You say, why is this a good point, preacher? It's a good point because I see my failures more than I see my successes sometimes. Abraham's a great man, but he let his fear get the better of him. After all these successes, after this great story, he messes up. Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You know what happened? When things dried up, here he was in the will of God, he was doing right. Everything was fine. God promised to take care of him. But when things dried up, you know what Abram did? He got afraid. You know that's easy to do? Just a couple of years ago, if that, at this church, things dried up for a little while. And it's like, uh-oh, what are we going to do? I mean, I think the annual income, the average, if when you average it out, figure out how far we dropped, I think we dropped like $20,000 a year. It's like, whoa, what are we going to do? You know what? It's real easy to let fear set in. Fear of failure. I got a family to take care of. We got bills to pay. What are we going to do? You know what you'll do if you're not careful? When the things seem to dry up and God seems to have abandoned you, you'll run back to where you came from. I got online. I'm pulling up, you know, looking for jobs around the area. I'm looking at applications and, you know, getting ready to maybe go get a job and trying to look through and see what to do. And you know what that was? That was my fear speaking, not my faith. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't spend any time in fellowship. I panicked. You know what the Lord wanted to show me? He's God in the dry times, just like he's God in the times when things are going good. You remember what he did to Elijah? He dried up the brook, didn't he? Oops. What am I going to do? Oh no, how are we going to take care of ourselves? How are we going to pay the bills? Chill out, man. If you're where God told you to do and you're following God and you're fellowshipping with God, he'll send some ravens in and they'll drop you some bread. Oh, but I want steak. You know what? I'll take stale bread from a raven's mouth if it was sent from God. You can have your steak if it ain't from God. Amen. You go ahead and make yourself fat. You sit around, you eat all that good stuff. I'll survive on my bread till God brings more steak in. I have, you know, Paul said, I'm able to, having all sufficiency. No, he said, I'm able both to be abased and to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Abram forgot that. And he heads down to Egypt. His fear got the better of him. And when your fear gets the better of you, you're fixing to make a mistake. And brother, he made a big mistake. He had no business going down into Egypt. But he went down there anyhow. And let me say this about fear. Once you open the door to fear, it'll flood in. It's never enough just to be afraid of that one thing. When fear gets in, it takes over. Lester Roloff said this, fear knocked at the door. Doesn't it knock at your door sometimes? That might not be financial. Who knows what it is, but don't you have that sometimes? Be honest. He said, but when faith answered, nobody was there. You get it? Usually your fears are not founded. The only fear a Christian ought to have is the fear of the Lord. Usually your fears are not founded. Usually the threat is not as big as you think it is. Usually the danger is not as bad as you feel it is. Not if you're walking with God and following God and fellowshipping with God, what's to worry about? I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? You go to heaven. I mean, really? What are they going to do if the persecution? You heard Pastor Chad Sunday night. What if the... I'm not mocking Pastor Chad right now. You heard the message about persecution coming. Now I'm mocking us in our fear. Are you with me? What are we going to do if they start in our life? Well, we're just going to pray that God gives us the strength to finish out good and strong. Amen? And try to stand for the Lord. Hey, usually when fear knocks at the door and faith answers, nobody's there. But when fear answers the door to fear, it doubles, it multiplies. Now he's down in Egypt, not just because he's afraid of how he's going to feed his family. Now he looks at his wife and he goes, honey, man, you might be old, but you're still looking good. At least he was romantically attracted to his wife. Amen. That's good. And then what? He says, now these guys around here, they're going to see how pretty you are. They're going to kill you because you know these wicked, godless, faithless people. You know how they are. They're going to kill me so they can have you. So, honey, do me a favor. Now he's about to show his wife how much he loves her. Really? How could a guy this great fall this far this fast? A little bit of fear, that's all. He just forgot God's promise. He lost his faith. That quick. That's a good thing he got an unconditional covenant, isn't it? Or he'd have lost it. Now he's full of fear. So here's what I want you to do, honey. I want you to tell him you're my sister. Now, you want to know something? There was some truth to what he was saying because it was his half-sister. It's not a lie. Yeah, it was. I remember telling my dad years ago, because I knew of a preacher that had told me, he thought it was funny, he cheated his way through Bible school. And he, the preacher told me about it, and he thought it was funny. He said, yeah, my wife writes all my papers. And I'm like, whoa. And I kind of thought it was funny, too, because he was a cool dude, you know, and I liked him. And so I was like, you know, hey, Dad, check this out. My dad said, son, a half-truth is a whole lie. You might think that's funny, but I don't. I guess you're right. You know what he did? He threw away his character and made excuses for it because of his fear. Now, you know you and I have done that. By the way, that preacher's a great man. So is Abram. I wouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Abram's a good man. But look how far he's fallen. His character's gone. And now he's cheating. He's lying. And he's throwing his wife there to the wolves because of fear. Boy, there's a lot of lessons to learn, isn't there? So this thing turns into a big catastrophic mess. The Lord plagues Pharaoh. Why? Because of this one man, God plagues Pharaoh. You realize your mistakes can mess other people up. And really, in the integrity of his heart, Pharaoh was innocent. Pharaoh calls Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done? Verse 18, unto me, why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife, taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, and take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. You want to know something, folks? If God can take Abram out of his country, from his kindred, unto a land where God's going to bless him and multiply him and take care of him, God's going to make him rich. We're going to see that later. God does it. If God can do all that for him, why can't God provide for him in a famine? And why can't God keep him safe, even though there's a bunch of wicked people around him that would want to destroy him, would want to destroy his wife, would kill him for his wife? Why wouldn't God keep him safe from those wicked people? You kids hearing that? You hear all this stuff about the Lord's coming back and the world's getting worse and worse and all that stuff, and you get all worked up and all scared to death of the devil and devils and all this kind of stuff. You get all paranoid about that stuff when the example here in the Bible is Abram didn't have to be afraid, because God will take a wicked and a sinful man, and God will control that man's heart, and God will have that man make a statement that says, hey, all you wicked people, don't touch them, they're mine. So what are you scared about? You need to hear and think about both sides of the picture. Christian, you realize that if you're following God, you have faith in God, you walk with the Lord, you just trust Him and you refuse to respond to fear, God will keep you safe and take care of you. And the nice thing about this story is, even when you mess up, God can still show up. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. Hey, you know, you and I got a new covenant in Jesus Christ. It's an unconditional covenant, and it's by our birthright, our new birth. Hey, because of Him, I can do something with my life I never could have done before. Because of Him, I can't lose my salvation. But when I mess up, God can and will restore me and bless me and take care of me and see me through my troubles. This is a little bit of a blot on Abram's life, to be honest with you. Now we'll see more how he wasn't paying attention to every detail of what God said. And because he didn't pay attention to every detail of what God said, more pain's coming and more heartbreak is coming in Abram's life, because he didn't pay attention to everything that the Lord said. Now, none of us are perfect, are we? You mess up, don't you? Well, don't let your past get the better of you. Don't let your mistakes and your fear beat you down. Why? Because God's able to forgive and see you through it, just like He did Abram. But why don't we look at his life and learn from the lessons before we make the mistakes? If Abram would have listened to everything God said and kept his faith and kept his fellowship up, he wouldn't have had anything to fear. God would have seen him through it. Christian, you and I need to stay in this book. We need to keep Jesus Christ at the forefront of everything we're doing. We need to have stronger faith in this day. I mean, especially after that sermon Sunday night, you heard him. We need to have stronger faith in this day than we've ever had in the past. And we need to get our fellowship where it ought to be. Because if it doesn't get there, our families will suffer, our church will suffer, and people will become collateral damage to our life that have no business being collateral damage. Abram is now representing God. And that lost world looked at Abram's testimony and probably thought less of the Lord because of Abraham. And you know they do the same thing about you and I. Oh, you know he's a Christian, don't you? Did you hear what he said? You know he's a Christian, don't you? Did you see what he did? That's a sobering thought. Collateral damage comes when you and I fail to fellowship and fail to have the faith we ought to have. Let's stay close to the Lord. Let's ask God to make Abrams out of us. Let's remember, he can see us through. He watches us. When we don't think he's watching, he sees your fellowship. He sees your prayer closet. He sees your Bible reading. He sees what you do in secret. And if you follow God in faith, it'll all work out fine in the end. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the lessons we can learn from these stories. We ask you, Father, to help us to be like Abram. Help us to follow you as we ought to have faith in you, to fellowship with you as we should. Father, I know there have been times in my life I've let fear get the better of me and I've made mistakes. I've made major mistakes. I've got ahead of you. I've failed to follow you. Lord, I'm sorry for all those, but I'm thankful that you've seen me through them. And I pray, Father, you'd help me from this day forward to follow you by faith. Help this church to follow you by faith. Strengthen your people tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.